Will the Lord be with you?
Well,
it is Palm Sunday, which means that we have now entered Passion Week. Passion Week, as many of you know, it is the final week of Christ's life, where he is going to enter Jerusalem, the holy city, and he is bound for the cross. He is entering the city to die for the sins of the world. So because it is Palm Sunday and we are entering this holy week, I'd like us to look to Scripture today to see how it records and gives an account of Christ's triumphal entry. So we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel today, if you'd like to turn there with me. It's going to be chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Now, to get the full picture of this account, you would need to look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they all give and share some different details. And I'm going to draw from a few of the different Gospels today, but we're primarily going to be rooted in Matthew's Gospel of chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Would you all please stand for the reading of God's Word today? Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" You may be seated. So, at this point in Scripture, we see that Jesus is culminating his three-year ministry. Jesus has gone into the wilderness and overcome the temptations of the devil. He has called his disciples. He has gone out and preached the message of the kingdom. He has healed many people, changed many people's lives, began to free people from their sin and their afflictions. And now, at this point, he has just healed and brought a man, Lazarus, back from the dead. And because of this amazing ministry, all these amazing works that Jesus has done, these crowds are just overwhelming. They are just surrounding him, surrounding the disciples, and they are traveling, heading towards Jerusalem. And because they just saw what he had just done with Lazarus, they're just so ecstatic, and they're starting to proclaim to the people that they see who this person is. So Jesus then, he's going with this crowd, this great multitude into Jerusalem. But before he goes there, he asks his two disciples to go and do something for them. And he says, "I need you to go into the opposite village, and there I want you to find a donkey that is waiting for you. And with it, there is also a colt, its child. And I want you to go and loose it, and I want you to bring that back to me." And so what the disciples, they do, they go, and just as he had said, we revealing that Christ, his omniscience, his ability to know all things, they find this donkey and its colt, and they start to loosen it, and then there's a person that starts to say, hey, what are you doing loosening my donkey and my colt? And then they recite what Jesus told them to say. They say, tell them the Lord has need of it. So we see Christ's omniscience. We see that he knows that this would be here in this village. He knows that this person would come and ask this question. And if you say this, they will let you take the donkey. And that's what happens. They give him the donkey. They give him the colt. And they bring them to Jesus. Now, you might be asking, why is Jesus needing a donkey or a colt to come into Jerusalem? Was he just tired of walking? Well, it wasn't that. It was the fact that he was fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament. It's been quoted here today, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, Jesus, he was fulfilling the prophecy, the promise that there would be a Messiah, a messianic king, the Davidic king that would come and enter Jerusalem, offering them salvation. So when Jesus rides on this donkey and he comes then as the true king that came to Jerusalem, he is doing this, showing and boldly proclaiming who he is. Because Israel, they were anticipating this, right? They knew the scriptures of the Old Testament and they were excited. They were praying. They were pleading for this king that was promised to come. They knew that the Davidic king would come and he would reign and rule over them. But also, they were desperate as Israel. See, there was this political and religious and racial tension that was starting to escalate in their community, where the Romans were just oppressing them. There was this heightened taxation where it was hard for them even to provide and to feed their families and just to live a normal life. And so they were crying out and they were just pleading to God for the king to come. And that is what we see here when Jesus enters Jerusalem as the true king on a donkey. So that is why you see then in the response of the crowd, it says that the crowd, they recognized and they received Jesus as their king. And they start to demonstrate this through a couple of different ways. Some of them start to grab like their outer clothing and their coats, their cloaks, and they start to throw them on the ground, on the path to prepare the way. And then it says that some others, they start to cut down tree branches. And then John's account actually mentions that these are the palm branches. They start to cut them down and some are starting to wave them and cry out. Others are starting to put them on the ground with the clothing to prepare the way. And what this is demonstrating is it's saying that they recognized who he was, that he was truly claiming to be the king that was promised 500 years ago, that he has come at this very moment, and they're receiving him, they're praising him. And also, this would be a common thing for a processional when a king would come, when you would come and wave palm branches, or you'd put it down on the ground, you would say that we recognize there is victory in this king. So they were rejoicing, they were crying out, they were saying, we have victory in the king who has come and fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. However, we also see something unique here. It says that the crowd, as they are rejoicing and they're crying out, they also cried out something unique. They cry out this phrase, Hosanna, the word Hosanna. Well, what they are quoting here is an Old Testament psalm. Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. And it says, save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. See, the word Hosanna, literally translated, means save now. Save us now. Bring us deliverance. So when they are crying out, sometimes when we hear the word Hosanna, we think it immediately is the same thing as Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. But Hosanna has a different connotation. It can be used as a praise, but it actually is a declaration of a need for salvation. So they were praising the king, but they were also praying and pleading to the king and saying, give us salvation. We are desperate. We need you as the king. And so with all this excitement, if you can just imagine Jesus finally doing this with this great multitude in front of him and behind him, all crying out this with the palm branches and the clothes everywhere. You see this? And then the Pharisees are there. And in Luke's account, it mentions that the Pharisees, they say to Jesus, they say, rebuke these people. Rebuke the disciples. Rebuke these multitudes that are crying out and claiming you to be king, because they knew the Old Testament. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing here, that he was saying that he was the rightful true king. And so they were saying, you need to rebuke them right now and say that you are not the Messiah. But then Jesus responds with this amazing phrase where he says, if I were to tell them to keep quiet, the stones would cry out. What he's saying is creation declares his glory. It is so apparent that Jesus Christ is the one and only true king in all of history that if we were to keep silent, if we were to fail to praise him as our king, the rocks would cry out. Creation, the world, the universe would praise Jesus because he is clearly the king, fulfilling all of scripture, fulfilling all righteousness. And that is why he came then, the true king came to Jerusalem. However, Jesus was not the king they expected. See, they were so excited when they saw the Old Testament being fulfilled. It's like reading like Revelation and you start to see everything happen, right? You're starting to see all this take place. And you're like, I can't believe it. This is literally what the word said. This is the king. We're going to praise him and we're going to be saved. But the problem is the way that Jesus came to save was different from their expectations. And if we notice as we read scripture, if we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, the praise of the crowd did not last. Now there were some that were probably steadfast, continued in the faith, continued to trust Jesus. However, many in the crowd who were expecting Jesus to save them nationally and politically, they started to waver off. Because, see, the Israel, they thought that what the Old Testament was saying was that this Messiah, this king, was going to come, and he was going to just conquer everybody. He was going to overthrow Rome, the ones that were oppressing them. He was going to just rid the world of these oppressors. He was going to rule over them, and he was going to rise up, and he was going to raise Jerusalem and the people of Israel, and he was going to give them the kingdom. So that's what they thought was about to happen. They're saying, he is going to make us the rulers of this area, and we are going to reign with this king. So they were expecting this military leader who would come on a horse with chariots to conquer. However, we see that Jesus came lowly, humbly, on a donkey. See, we see a different type of king that is coming to Jerusalem here. He is a king that will come humbly, and he will come on a donkey, which being on a donkey was also at that time symbolic for someone who was coming to bring peace. So he, rather than to conquer and to overthrow, he was actually coming to bring peace for man with God. And he was coming to offer this peace to Israel, the people. However, their expectations were off. They didn't want a peace with God. They didn't want a spiritual kingdom that was not of this world, as Christ notes. Rather, they wanted Christ to establish his kingdom now. And I think this is a humbling reminder for us that we need to check our own expectations when it comes to God. See, our expectations can actually hinder our reception of God's grace. See, if you continue to cling to a faulty expectation, or if you start to think that God is going to do this for me, and you're not willing to submit to His will and His desire for your life, then you can start to do things like this. Question, what is God doing? Why would He do it that way? Or you might even be tempted to say, I don't like this God. I don't like this plan. This isn't the King that I expected. See, if we allow our expectations to rule our thoughts and our minds, and we don't submit our will, submit our expectations to the will of God, then we can find ourselves to be like a lot of these people that are in this crowd praising Christ on a Sunday, Palm Sunday. And then later in Matthew 27:22, being the ones who cry out, crucify Him. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let Him be crucified. See, it is critical that we align with God's will, because if we don't, we will allow our sinfulness and our fickleness to miss out on the one true King. See, they didn't get what they expected. They didn't get what they were wanting, what they were desiring. So what they then did is they went from crying out for salvation to saying, we want you as the King dead. So they sentenced Christ, the King, to death. They rejected the promised King. But here's the thing. This did not surprise Jesus, the King. Because the reason we celebrate Palm Sunday, the reason that Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem, is because the King came to die. He knew that He was in His final week. He knew that He was destined for the cross. But He knew that He would honor their request of Hosanna by offering up His life. See, He was going to die to save them now, save the world. See, that is why the King came to die. He came as an unexpected King, but He did come to offer the prayers and to answer the requests of Israel. He says, I am coming as the King, humbly, lowly, on a donkey, and I am coming to save you, but it's not how you expect. It's going through dying on a cross for the sins of the world. So when we look at this triumphal entry, then we see that it represents a King who loves you. The King came, suffered, died on a cross as a sinner, has taken all the sins in the world. He's bearing that, becoming a curse on the cross. He does this because He loves you. See, I think it's so powerful. The two crowds that we see, and many of them overlapping. You see the first crowd crying out, Hosanna, save now. Then you hear the second crowd saying, kill Him, crucify Him. The King said yes to both crowds. He said, yes, I am going to save you. I am going to give you eternal salvation. I'm going to offer it to you. But I'm also going to do it the way that you have requested. I'm going to die. I'm going to give up my life as the perfect sacrificial lamb. I'm going to offer myself, and I am going to die. The King said yes to the sinners, to the rebels, to the crowds. So I pray then that we would take this message of Palm Sunday as an encouragement, that we would see a good, loving King who came. He sacrificed Himself for us, committed. He was resolved to us, that He came and He did it because of the cries of the people that was saying, Hosanna. So if you are someone that has not received the King, the one true King, cry out Hosanna today. Ask Him to free you and to save you from your sins, from the death of this world. He will save you. That's why he came. And if you're someone who has received Christ as your king, as your savior, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you have received that, I want you to cry out, Hosanna, in joy. Rejoice loudly. Praise the king. Because you have salvation. We can worship Christ the King, who was victorious in his life, victorious on the cross, and victorious out of the grave. We have a great King who came humbly, and that is why we wave these branches. That is why we praise him, because he is the King, he is humble, and he is victorious. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for this time to hear this word, to meditate on you coming as the true King, entering Jerusalem. That you would come as an unexpected King, because we were wanting these material, these temporal things, but you offer us a eternal truth, a eternal salvation deliverance. That you would come and save us of our sins. And that you would willingly, as the King of the universe, the King of the kings, the Lord of lords, the Son of God, that you would come and humble yourself and die so that we could be saved. I pray that we would respond in joy and praise to the one true King.